Bibles to the New Testament book of Philemon, right after 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. You'll find Philemon and then Hebrews, if that helps. Right before Hebrews, the book of Philemon. It's hard to believe this book is only 25 verses long, but we've been in this little letter for months. It just seems like God loads the little books so that we get just as much in a small book as we do in a big one. It's just concentrated information. What we have here is, this is the account of a servant that ran away from his master, and while he was gone, he was converted to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now he's on his way back with this letter in hand, and he's going back to live his new life, his new Christian life, in his old position. And the Bible says, starting at verse number 10, Philemon and verse 10, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, though he is, but above a servant, a brother beloved, though he's still a servant, especially to me, but how much more unto thee." All right, now watch. "Both in the flesh and in the Lord." All right, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have equipped us with all that we need to have victory in this Christian life, even though, Lord, we are still stuck to this body of flesh that descended from Adam and that still struggles with sin. Lord, help us to learn today how we can overcome this flesh, how we can get that perfect balance so that we can have victory in our Christian lives and be a good servant to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a human being, you have been born. Amen? No one can argue with that. You have had a birth. Okay, you can trace your lineage biblically all the way back to Adam. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "In Adam all die." The Bible says in Romans 5:12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Every human being is a descendant of Adam. And by virtue of that descent, we all have a tendency toward sinning. We all struggle with sin. That's everyone by virtue of that first birth. Jesus came in John chapter 3 and he said, "Ye must be born again." He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Some people, and fewer by percentage in our world today, but some people have had a second birth, a spiritual birth. And that makes them a Christian. It makes them a child of God. Now, if you are among those who have been born again, because Jesus said you must be born again, then you are genuinely and truly, not by clinical definition, but by biblical doctrine, you are truly a person with a personality disorder. Okay, you have dwelling within your mortal body all the instincts and desires and weaknesses and failures which you inherited from Adam. And you have all of the blessings and the benefits and the proper desires that you received from your Father in heaven. Though your new birth, and that is through your new birth delivered by the Holy Spirit. The object of the Christian life is to find and maintain the balance that's spoken of right here in this little book of Philemon and the 16th verse where it says, "Beloved, both in the flesh and in the Lord." It's hard to find and maintain the balance spoken of in Philemon, verse 11, to be profitable. And that's also both in the flesh and in the Lord. Okay, it's in the all in the context there. There are many saved people, especially those newly saved, especially those who are young and newly saved, who very rapidly become very, very profitable in the Lord. They witness to the lost, as every saved person should. They study their Bible, as every saved person should. They sing with fervor, as every saved person should. They're faithful to the church house and the services of the church, as every saved person ought to be. But because of their youth, because of their zeal, because of their inexperience, because of a variety of factors, really, many of these zealous Christians are not very profitable in the flesh. They tend to be arrogant, which a saved person shouldn't be. They tend to be rude, which a saved person certainly ought not to be. They tend to be self-centered, which a saved person shouldn't be. Some of them are not faithful to earn a living because they're so sure that Jesus is coming any day now, and he is, but they're so sure of it that they say, you know, there's no point in me going to work and providing for my family and so on and so forth. They talk like that. A song that was sung in the mid-70s and was very popular at that time in the gospel circuit, it was called, "You're So Heavenly Minded, You're No Earthly Good." You're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And the zealous young Christians used to ridicule that song because Jesus was coming soon. You know, I don't need to repair anything. I don't need to get any training. I don't need to have a trade. I don't need to be concerned about paying my bills. I don't need to be concerned about the future because, hey, Jesus is coming. Well, he's still coming. And he's still coming soon. Just not as soon as you thought he was going to. Then on the other side, you have men and women who are saved. They've had good upbringing. They had good training. They are moderate in their temperaments. They're primarily victorious in their life as much as they were before they got saved. And they're a great benefit to their family. They work hard. They pay their bills. They raise their children right. In a conservative and modest environment, they earn a good living, they're successful in their community, they're a good neighbor. I mean, you would want to live next door to this person. They're profitable in the flesh. They're profitable in the flesh. They are beloved in the flesh. The trouble is that man living next door to that profitable person in the flesh has that, and that man living next door to them who's so happy to have such a good next door neighbor has yet to hear about Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that devotion to business often keeps that good businessman out of the church service and out of the prayer meeting. Unfortunately, that man that is so devoted to his family and so devoted to his children and who wants to make sure that his children have the best of everything often encourages his children to get involved in things that keep them from living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a very delicate balance, sir, to be both a good man as men go and a good Christian as Christians go. And it's a very delicate balance, sister, to be a good citizen, a good wife, a good mother, a good member of the community, and a good Christian. And I would say that we all tend at one time or another to fall a little bit more heavily on one side of this balance than the other. And I believe the Lord would call us to both. You've probably all heard one Christian say to another, "I love you, brother. I love you, sister." And then they say that with a smile on their face as though they really mean it. And then they follow that up with the phrase, "in the Lord," which is really, it's a footnote which says, you know, I don't really mean it, but God requires me to love you. You know, it's in the Lord. So you understand the phrase. I am going to be nice to you in the Lord because it's required of me, but in my heart, if I were not commanded by the Bible and not at the moment trying to be a good Christian, I wouldn't give you the time of day. I'm doing right in the Lord, okay, but I'm not doing right in the flesh. It's one thing to tolerate the brethren. It's another thing to be a good brother in Christ during those time periods dedicated to being a good brother in Christ. And it's another thing to really be true and truly be a good brother and sister in Christ. Okay? I mean, look, anybody can stand up and say, "I love my pastor." It's another thing to love him. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it. It's pretty easy to wear that biblical necktie to the church service or that Christian t-shirt to the midweek church function, but can that be the genuine outworking of my heart's true condition? It's one thing for me to shake your hand on a Friday morning and say, "Good to see you. I sure love you. You're sure a blessing to me." But is that my conversation when I get home? Is that the genuine attitude of my heart round the clock? See, in the Lord, the Holy Spirit can make us, can shape us so that we are who we should be. But if it is just in the Lord and not also in the flesh, it will not be consistent. It will not be enduring. On the other hand, in the flesh, a man may be diligent. He may make a lot of money, consistent, and take good care of his family, be upright, and just, you know, I mean, you ask any of the businessmen in town, they'll tell you this guy is a good guy. But if it's just in the flesh, he never takes those genuinely valuable talents and attributes and makes them available to the Lord Jesus Christ for his service. I mean, look, if you're a diligent man, diligent enough to make $1 million in your business, You can read the Bible through in a year. You can't say, I'm just not good at that. If you can make $1 million, I think you can read a book. You know, if you're faithful enough to make sure your family has the best of everything on time, the best food, the best lodging, the best schooling, the best of vacations, you could make sure that you had the best Bible instruction possible. So there is a dual personality that comes with the Christian life. There's a dual set of obligations that comes with the Christian life. And I would suggest to you this morning that both of them are very, very vital, very important. You say, well, you know, I've got to go to work. It's just this carnal, fleshy thing, you know, and one day I'll get to go to heaven and, you know, well, okay, one day you'll get to leave this world and go to heaven. But in the meantime, your flesh is supposed to be working. Your flesh is supposed to be paying its bills. Your flesh is supposed to be a good citizen. You should be the nicest guy on your job, the nicest person in your neighborhood, and the most approachable person wherever you are. You understand what I'm saying here? You say, well, that's just the flesh. You know, you throw that out as an excuse whenever you mess up or you're lacking in some area, but hey, you are in the flesh, aren't you? You're living in the flesh. You're communicating in the flesh. You are having relationships in the flesh. Your entire life is lived in this body of flesh. Galatians 2:20 confirms it. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, that's great. And the life which I now live in the flesh. See, getting saved did not get you out of the flesh. Getting saved didn't get you out from under the obligations of the flesh. Getting saved did not get you out from under the relationships that are entirely fleshy. The people you go to church with should say, he's a really great guy. She's a really great sister. And so should your Harris. So should your security guard. So should the receptionist at your job. And so should the guy that works on your car. Listen, it's not enough to be thought of as a great Christian at church and then a bum in the business community. Well, that's the flesh. You're not going to win anybody in the Lord if you have so offended them in the flesh. And you've offended them so much they don't want to hear anything you have to say. Now, we should preach the gospel. And we do. We should evangelize. And we do. We should distribute literature. And we do. We should be bold in our proclamation of the faith. And we are. Thank God for it. But young man, you should also open a door for a lady. You should also step aside and let somebody else go first. You should also learn to say thank you and please and yes sir and yes ma'am and no sir and no ma'am. And not pitch a fit every time you don't get your way somewhere out there in the world. Because, you know, well, our preaching time ended 15 minutes ago, so now I can just be me again. Visitation's over, now I can be the guy that I am in my non-Christian hours of activity. It shouldn't be like that. You know, you got to be profitable in the Lord and in the flesh. Turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 7. Some of you probably knew we would end up here, didn't you? Romans 7, if you're familiar with it. If you've been reading your Bible, Romans chapter 7, and we'll start at verse number 18. Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. That's, of course, referring to the flesh, isn't it? Your members. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All right? Just keep that on your mind, but turn to Colossians chapter 3. Okay? Don't forget what Paul just said there in Romans, but turn to Colossians. Colossians 3, and while you're turning pages, let me say something. Do you believe when the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write Romans chapter 7, that where we just read, do you believe that his statement was, I never do anything that's not sinful. I never do anything good. Okay, and I hate myself for it. Do you think that's what Paul was trying to say? Or do you believe that Paul's standard of Christianity was so high that the very fact that he had to make war with his inward man to do right, while he eventually won that war and did right, the very fact that there was a conflict at all grieved and troubled him to the point that he wrote those words in Romans chapter 7. I mean, listen, do you really think the Apostle Paul won people to Jesus Christ and founded churches, but he couldn't do anything good in his life? Come on. You got to read Romans 7 in the context of Romans and in the context of the New Testament. Paul is not saying, well, I preached a good sermon this morning. I know it would have been better if I hadn't been drunk, but, you know, I just can't help myself because there's no good thing in my flesh. I mean, look, if your standard is God's standard, you will want to be as holy as Jesus Christ himself, in the church and out of the church, in Christ and in the flesh. Are you not going to be disappointed? Not just with your every failure, but with the very reality that you can fail and that you're tempted to fail. That's Romans 7. When Paul says, I see then a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me, that didn't mean he did evil every time. It meant that every day of his life, he had to fight that battle and wage that war because there was still something in him that did not want to do right. I don't believe he spent all of his days doing wrong. All right, take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and every saved person is. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, so that is who you are in the Lord. And isn't that great? Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Okay, now here's what we are in the flesh. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked, past tense, sometime when ye lived in them. Now look, in the flesh, Paul can still commit fornication. In the flesh, Paul can still commit acts of uncleanness. In the flesh, Paul can still be covetous. What grieved him was that he could still do it, but that didn't mean that he did it. Okay, he didn't do it. What bothers me and what ought to bother you is that I still even think about some of these things sometimes. But I don't do it, thank God. Now, here's the thing about the new birth. You are in Christ, but you are also still in the flesh. But so many people adopt this false doctrine or this false attitude. Well, you know, I'm still in the flesh, and as long as you're still in the flesh, you're going to do stuff. No. As long as you are still in the flesh, you're going to be tempted, you're going to be enticed, you're going to have to fight a war, but you don't have to do any of it. Onesimus came back to Philemon profitable. Not just in the Lord, but also in the flesh. He came back beloved, not just in the Lord, but also in the flesh. Just because you are in a body of flesh does not mean that you have to obey the lusts and the dictates and the temptations of the flesh. You can live above it. Paul did. He was bothered that his flesh still wanted to act like the flesh. But he wasn't bothered because he kept giving in to it. Take a look at verse number 8. But now ye also put off all these. Anger. Now you probably won't believe this, but you can be saved and still have an anger problem. You have to work on it. But it's true. And then wrath. What is that? What's wrath? That's when you didn't deal with that anger problem. It got worse. Malice. What's that? That's when the wrath didn't work and you were trying to get even. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now look, the people reading this letter have the new man. They have put on the new man. And the old man still wants to lie. The old man still wants to say things that should not be said. The old man still wants to do things that shouldn't be done. But it's possible to be profitable both in the spirit, the new man, and in the flesh, the old man. If the new man says to the old man, you can't do that anymore. Now everybody's got hot buttons, buttons that people like to push and get a reaction out of you. And the devil knows exactly what your buttons are. See, when you see me mess up or wipe out over something, you say, man, I can't believe Brother Bob fell for that. Well, I feel the same way when I see you fall for whatever you fall for. You know, the tiger in the zoo, he can't believe that the monkey couldn't get out of that little net. And the monkey can't believe that the tiger couldn't climb up out of that little pit. I mean, come on, we've all got our problems. Do you know why I work with people who can't seem to do their job because they won't put down their smartphone for 2 seconds and focus on the job that they're being paid to do? Do you know why I am constantly having to go behind these people and fix what they broke, which they wouldn't have broken if they'd been paying more attention to the job than they were paying attention to their video game? Do you know why I have to work twice as hard as I should have to, because I have to do my job and somebody else's job too? Do you know why I'm constantly being put in those kinds of situations? It's because those are the things that make me so mad that I have steam coming out of my ears so that I don't blow up and hurt somebody. And so the devil just comes to work with me and pushes those buttons over something that, well, I'm getting paid to do anyway. You know, I'm working 8 hours a day, same paycheck, I just get less done because I got to do everybody else's job. Now, it grieves me, Romans 7, when I get angry at a coworker. It never turns to wrath, thank God. But sometimes in my wicked imagination, I picture myself telling someone just how useless I think they are. And that bothers me, that I would think that way. And it doesn't turn to malice, thank the Lord, but I shouldn't ever be thinking about how to get even. It bothers me that these various incidents reveal how much this old flesh is still alive. But Colossians 3, I calm the anger, I calm the wrath, I calm the malice, and my coworkers, well, they think I'm a nice guy because I don't mind picking up their slack. That's how that works. I mean, look, it's possible. Even though this flesh still has all of its Adamic problems, those problems inherited from Adam, it does not have this flesh does not have to have its way. You can be a good person in the Lord and in the flesh. You can be profitable in the Lord and in the flesh. And what our community needs is not for some of you to be strong in the Lord. They need you also to be strong in the flesh. And some of you, the community doesn't just need you to be a great guy in the flesh. They also need you to be strong in the Lord. And that perfect balance is what Jesus Christ wants in our lives. They ought to say about you, boy, he's a really nice guy. And they also ought to know why are you a nice guy? Why are you a nice girl? Okay, give Jesus Christ the glory. He ought to always get the glory for anything that somebody compliments you on. And others of you, they ought to be able to say, boy, that guy's really on fire for the Lord. And they also should be able to say, and he's a pretty nice guy. So, I mean, listen, brothers, sisters, It's not wrong to be as good in the flesh as you are in the Lord. It's okay to be nice to people. It's okay to put up with some of their foolishness. If they want to do something strange or unusual, we all do, don't we? Admit it. We all do strange and unusual things. I mean, everybody's weird once you get to know them. Meaning what? I'm the center of all things and nobody's like me. So everybody's different, right? People always say, well, everybody's different. Well, different from what? But Onesimus, he was profitable in the Lord and profitable in the flesh. Okay, take a look at one more thing. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's just back up a couple of pages. This is the same man who wrote, well, I'm no good here, I'm no good there, oh wretched man that I am. Philippians 3 and verse number 4. 3:4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes on to talk about his religious zeal and his devotion to God. Now look at this. The Bible is not contradicting itself. The Bible's trying to give you some understanding here. This man said, if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, that would be me. Okay? Then he said, my flesh is no good. Okay? So do you see that? Now, how is that not a contradiction? I'll tell you how. What you need to do is go find a Christian who's been saved for 50, 60, 70 years. And that Christian will tell you, if they're honest, and I think they would be after being a Christian that long, hopefully, they'll tell you, my flesh is as unruly as it was a lifetime ago when I met Jesus. And that disappoints me. They'll tell you it's still a disappointment after all those years. But anyone who knows that old Christian, they would say, no way, can't be. Not Brother Good Buddy. Why? Because even though his flesh is what it is, his new man governs that flesh. So that at the same time, he can say, well, if anybody here has any reason to have confidence in their flesh, I've got more reasons than you do. My track record is longer. My reputation is proven. So what do you got to say? You know, that's what Paul does here. Okay, so here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you've been saved 50 years, none of you look old enough. Okay. Well, but if you were, you know and I know that the temptation never goes away. You know and I know that those buttons that everybody pushes still get a reaction. You know and I know that the things that bothered you 50 years ago still bothers you today. That's Romans 7. You also know that by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, they might tempt you, but you're not yielding. The devil might push that button and get a reaction, but you're not going to war with that thing. You are going to go to war with that thing when he does push that button, and you're going to get the victory. You might still struggle with that, with whatever you always had to struggle with, but you're winning, and you're winning, and you're winning, and you're winning, as the years go by, you're still winning because you're waging that war against those who are pushing your buttons and that flesh that might try to lean that way. So I would say to you that this idea that, I was just in the flesh today, I just lost control. Look, you're in the flesh every day. And this thing of, well, I'm in the spirit today. Ha ha! You're always in the spirit. Okay, if you're saved, you're always in the flesh and you're always in the spirit. You're always in the Lord and you've always got that Adamic nature until you leave this world. You can yield to the Lord and be profitable and beloved in the flesh and in the spirit. Or you can yield to the flesh and be unprofitable, both in the flesh and in the spirit. But both are available. And it's possible. It's possible to live that victorious Christian life. Now think about this. In the Lord, you can love the brethren. But if the flesh is not under control, you can cheat them, lie about them, stab them in the back, harm them, try to ruin their reputation. And if you ask somebody who's doing all that, well, don't you love them? Oh yeah, I love the brethren. Well, in the Lord you do, but in the flesh you're killing them. Isn't that right? I mean, then on the other hand, you've got people all over every town sitting home on a Friday morning and they're not doing anything to hurt a church. They're not doing anything to hurt the work of the gospel. They're not actively trying to hurt anybody. But they don't have enough love for the brethren to fellowship with them. So somewhere right in the middle, not only do you not hurt them, but you get together with them. Not only do you get together with them, but you don't hurt them. That's the middle ground. I love you in the Lord. Don't put that condition on it, okay? You can love somebody in the flesh, and you can love somebody in the Lord. They're both perfectly right, perfectly appropriate, perfectly biblical. And it's that middle ground that we're looking for. Are you an employer? Be a godly person and an outspoken Christian. Are you an employee? Be a good worker and an outspoken Christian. Don't be one and not the other. Whichever way you tip that thing. Go back to Philemon. Let's look at this. Back to Philemon. Philemon and verse number 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's try to be a good Christian and a good man. Let's try to be a good Christian and a good woman. Let's try to be a bold and dynamic and dedicated child of God. And let's try to honor our father and our mother at the same time. You see, there's both. There's both. Every now and then a situation will come up and you'll read about it in the news media. They'll get all over it. And you know what the news media loves? A group of zealots who are genuinely harming their community. You know, they never want to report the good things that a Christian is doing. You know, you don't want to be all this gung-ho in the Lord and rotten in the flesh. On the other hand, what does this world, this lost world, find acceptable? A group of so-called Christians who are all gung-ho in their social programs and activities, but who despise the preaching of the gospel and the truth of the Bible. Both of those things are out of balance. But right there in the middle, right in the middle, you love the Lord and you love the brethren. See, though there are two great commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that means I can treat everybody else like dirt as long as I love the Lord, right? No, there's a second commandment. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the liberal church has the second commandment at the expense of the first commandment. The fundamental church has the first commandment at the expense of the second. But the Holy Bible has them both. Love God and love your neighbor. Be a good man in the Lord and a good man in the flesh. Be a good woman in the Lord and a good woman in the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll be above criticism. They're always going to criticize us, no matter how right we are. But you can be blameless. You can make it so they won't be able to prove it. See, that's blameless. And that's all the Lord asks. That's all he asks. Amen. Let's pray. And then we'll sing and take a break. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for reminding us that we have to wage this war within us between our flesh and our spirit every single day. We can't put our guard down. Help us, Lord, to look for that middle ground, that perfect balance where we can live the Christian life, not only in this church house, but every day of our life, every place that we have to go to, our jobs, our visit, when we see our neighbors. Let us always try to find a way to give Jesus Christ the glory in the things that we say, the things that we do, the ways that we treat others. But help us all also, Lord, to be a good Christian, to love the brethren, to try to serve you well, to try to be the Christian that you'd have us to be and serve you in the way that you would have us to serve you all the days of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.